a lesson is on transforming truths is the greatest promise in the Bible about temptation. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a great promise in the Bible about temptation. So let's read it out loud together tonight, and then I'll have a short word of prayer, and we'll get into the lesson. 1 Corinthians 10:13, let's begin. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, this opportunity tonight. We ask your blessing on the Bible study. Speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk a little bit about temptation. In fact, this must be temptation week because I'm teaching on it tonight, and on Sunday I'm preaching on temptation. So it's kind of a week to think about it and to think about the ramifications of temptation. So one of the great promises in the Bible, really I think probably the greatest problem with regards to defeating temptation, and the promise that God gives that in our lives God will never bring or allow a temptation into our life that is too great that we cannot escape from it, that He'll allow us to be able to handle it. And that's the promise that God gives. And let's look at a few things tonight. Because one of the things we need to understand is this. And the first blank on your handout tonight is meaning. The meaning of temptation. The meaning of it. And it's important to understand that in the Bible there are several meanings for the word temptation. Several meanings. And so we need to understand it. Several ways that it's applied in the Scriptures. So the Greek word that's used in the Bible, I put it there on your handout. I'm not even sure if I would pronounce it correctly, but I think I'm going to just say pierosmos. But it's used several times in the Bible, but several times it means something different, and it's not necessarily, the word temptation is not necessarily used. So before we talk a little bit more about this verse, let me just show you a couple of examples of how the word temptation is used. So take your Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians, but to the Gospel of John chapter 6. And verses 5 and 6. So in John chapter number 6, it's the feeding of the 5,000. And so you have this huge group of people that have gathered to hear Jesus preach. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 6, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now look at verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So you see the word prove there? It's the same Greek word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for temptation. So you have this huge group of people, and Philip comes and says, Lord, how are we going to feed all these people? And of course, Jesus knows how he's going to feed all of these people. And notice, look at what it says in verse 7. Philip answered him, well, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And then in verse 9, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And so, of course, we know that the fish and the bread was multiplied and everyone ate. But the point here is this, that sometimes in the Bible, temptation isn't necessarily evil. Temptation is a test. It's meant to prove us, just like here, or to put us to the test. So, again, look at verse 6. This he said to prove him, to see if Philip had the faith, to teach Philip about faith. So keep that in mind. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 right now. Let me show you another way that the word temptation is used, but it's not written as temptation. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Now the word prove is also in this verse, but that word prove is not the word we're looking for here. So verse 5 says this, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So maybe somebody knows, or maybe you want to take a shot at it, a guess at it. What word in this verse is the same word that's used in John chapter 6 and verse 6 and in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13? What word would you think out of those verses means test? Examine. It's the same Greek word, only here it's used examine. So we see the word sometimes is used examine yourself, or sometimes it's to prove, or sometimes it's used as temptation. So when trials come our way, or tests come our way, or temptations come our way, it's an examination period to see where we are in our faith. Notice it says in the second half of the verse, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. In other words, you take the test. Do you fail the test, or do you pass the test? So sometimes we'll see the trials and the temptations that come our way. God brings them our way as a way to examine us, a way to prove us. But nonetheless, and we're going to see in just a minute the source of temptation, two different sources sometimes. Nonetheless, whether the temptation is coming from the Lord, the test, the trial, or whether the temptation is coming from the enemy, it's still there to prove us, to test us. We'll see. Talk more about that in a minute. So notice the next part of your handout. The next fill-in is the word source. The source of the temptation helps us to understand the meaning. So in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, let's turn there. We're going to be turning a lot, looking at a lot of different scriptures tonight. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. It's not difficult to figure out who the source of the temptation is here. You'll see it as we begin to read it. Matthew 4 verse 1. Then when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So obviously, who's the source of temptation here? The devil, amen? All right. So when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I'm just going to stop there because I'm actually preaching on Sunday out of Luke chapter 4, which is this account in Luke's gospel. So we're reminded that the source of temptation, where the temptation comes from, that helps us to understand the meaning. So, but by the way, do you think, let me ask you this question. So we talked about proving and examining in temptation. If the source of temptation is from Satan, is he trying to prove us? Is he trying to examine us? Jim says no. Marlene, looks like you're saying yes. Yeah, I think so. I think so. I would say either whether the source is from the Lord or whether the source is from, by the way, the source of temptation is not only from Satan. There's two other sources of temptation. Anybody know what the two other sources would be? What? Our heart, or what the Bible calls the flesh. We'll see that in the book of James. All right, and what's the other one? The world. Those are the three. So what does Frank mean by the world? So we talk about the sources. It's easy to understand that Satan can come and tempt us. And when when our flesh tempts us, what do I mean by that? The flesh is weak. Our sin nature, right? There's the battle of the natures going on. Okay? But what about the world? How does the world, when someone says the third source of temptation is the world, what do we mean by that? Okay, those could be examples of temptation. Yeah, but and that's one aspect of it. What else in the world? Yeah, entertainment. So, what else? That's true, but I mean the world itself. Sure, we want to fit in. All these are examples. I guess I'm looking for one particular. So here we have wealth and power. Here we have entertainment. Here we have acceptable. But what is that? Well, idolatry comes in many forms. What is that? It's just an attitude. It's just a philosophy. All of these things that all of you have mentioned, they are all examples of the world. But that's the ideology or the philosophy that the world in which we live in has. You follow what I'm saying? So, and that permeates everything. You go to the supermarket, and there's music playing in the supermarket, and some of music has a message. I'm not saying that everything that you hear in the supermarket is drawing you away to sin against God, but you turn on the television, you read the paper, many things. It's just a whole philosophy in the world. Just as you eat and you drink and you just go through life. Sometimes we're so surrounded by things trying to draw us away from the Lord that we don't even realize it. So that's the source. So in Matthew chapter 4, of course, that's Satan. He's trying to tempt Jesus. In Genesis chapter 22, now turn there all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, of course, is not Satan putting Abraham through the test here, but God. In fact, it's the first time that the word tempt is used in the Bible. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So here in Abraham's life, these aren't evil intentions. This is a trial that God is putting Abraham through. This is a test that God's putting him through. So, different motives, different intentions. All right, let's move on a little bit here. Now go to the book of James. James chapter number 1. The next fill in the blank is the reason. What is the reason for temptation? That's true. We're going to see that. That's one of the reasons for temptation. So James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So let's just stop there. So we're reminded of this, that there is a reward for how we deal with temptation. There is a reward for how we deal with the trials of life. There is reward for this, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Now verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So in verse 13, obviously it's talking about the evil type of temptation, the temptation to sin, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That would be our heart. Okay, that would be our flesh. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, look at verse 2 of chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So, in the first couple of verses of the chapter, we're reminded that we should be thankful for the temptations that come our way, that we should find joy in these, and we're going to see why in just a minute. But then in the verses 12 and 13, 14 and 15, we're reminded, though, that the evil types of temptation that come into our life, that while these are allowed by God, God is not the source of these. Follow what I'm saying? And we're to be aware of that. We're to be aware that you and I as believers, that we can be tempted away from the things of God. So the reason of temptation. So the next villain is this, to fortify. God uses temptation to fortify your faith. To fortify your faith. So the two subpoints. The tests and trials that come our way, they're meant to strengthen us. They're meant to strengthen us. So in verses 2 and 3, when James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, well, why would you count it joyful? Because you know that whatever God is allowing in your life and what God is putting you through, this is meant to strengthen your faith. This is meant to make, to edify you and to build you up in the faith. Now, is it only the good temptations, or can evil temptations do the same thing? Jim says yes. So tell us how. Okay. That's one way. Anybody else? James chapter 2, go ahead, James chapter 2, verse 23. I'm just going to read this verse. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we're taken back to Genesis. We're taken back to the life of Abraham. Abraham went through a number of trials that God allowed Abraham to go through. By the way, what was a trial in Abraham's life that he failed? And God used that to strengthen him. He lied. He lied when he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. And that didn't really work out that good for him. But he learned from that. You know, life is a series of learning experiences. And that would strengthen him. The first lesson we did in this series, when Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, Philippians 4:13, that's a promise. But how did Paul come to that place? What was it that God used in Paul's life? There's a number of things, but I'm thinking of one specific thing. And I guess you'd have to think of where he wrote the letter from, that God used that trial to strengthen him. Where was that? Yeah, he was in prison when he wrote that. So that was a trial that he went through, but God strengthened him through that. So sometimes God uses the trials, whether they're good or whether they're evil, to strengthen, not sometimes, He always uses them to strengthen us. But He also uses them to sanctify us. To sanctify us. James chapter 4, verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So there are times that the trials come, and God uses these trials to sanctify us, to set us apart, to cleanse us, to help us to realize that there are things in our life that ought not to be there. And how does He do that? Verse 6 reminds us that God will give us grace. But verse 6 also reminds us of this, that God resists the proud. And sometimes the pride in our lives is what God is trying to deal with. He's trying to teach us that we would depend upon Him. So He sanctifies us through trials and through temptations. He corrects our path. So how did He correct Jonah's path? Jonah was in rebellion against God. How did He correct his path? Yeah, he got swallowed by the great fish. That's quite a trial. And sometimes you might find yourself, like it feels like you're in the belly of the whale. But that's how God works sometimes. And so we're reminded of that. So there's the whole idea of sanctifying us. Now, Satan, the flesh and the world, we've already talked about, uses temptation in an attempt to destroy your faith. The world, Satan, and your flesh, that's all it's interested in, is destroying your faith. James 1, chapter 4, 1 through 7, there is laid out for us the access of evil. That's what I've always called it. But look at this here, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? And the word members there, it's talking about your bodily parts. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? What does he mean by that? What does he use in the scriptures? James is writing here and he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, is the enemy of God? What is he talking about? Well, what is an adulterer or an adulteress? Is that somebody who's loyal or somebody who's not loyal? So he's really addressing this to believers. So know ye not that the friendship of the world, the friend of the world is the enemy of God? So what is he saying? He's saying you can't serve both. And so he's trying to get the point across here that, listen, if you're going to be a friend of the world, like Brother Jim said, Brother Jim Thompson said, how did you exactly put that when I asked that question about why would we have a friendship with the world? What did you say? You want to be accepted, something like that? You want to be accepted by the world? Sometimes people are like, they want to be accepted by the world. Well, God says, wait a minute. It's not important that you're accepted by the world. It's important that you're accepted by me. And so he goes on and he says this. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So in verse 4, he's talking about the world. In verse 5, he's talking about our flesh. that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And then we got into the verses I just read. But God resisteth the proud. He giveth more grace. Submit yourselves. Resist, verse 7, the devil, and he will flee. So there you have the three. You have the devil, you have the world, and you have the flesh. All of those trying to draw you away from God. Job was tempted by the devil. Numerous times God allowed Job to be tempted by the devil. You think when the devil tempted Job that he was, did you think the devil figured he'd be successful? Yeah, I absolutely think that the devil thought he would be successful. Can't hear. He didn't want to be on the losing side. The devil doesn't want to be on the losing. He wouldn't have tempted. So just before, Job said this, before the Lord restored, after all the trials and all the temptations, this is what Job said. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He made that statement before the Lord restored everything that Job had lost. And that the story of Job is one temptation after another temptation after another temptation after another temptation. So, we're reminded that when we're tempted, sometimes it's to prove us, sometimes it's used in the sense of God is examining us or we're examining ourselves in the faith, and sometimes it's just Satan trying to tempt us to sin against God. The source, good and Satan, the world, the flesh. Temptations are allowed in our life to strengthen us. They're allowed in our life to sanctify us or to set us apart. Now, the last fill-in is this. So how do we escape temptation? An architect designs a building. When an architect designs a building, there are certain things. In fact, when we put the addition out the back of the building, there was a little bit of a snafu that we had to work through. And all the way in the back corner of the building, look in my direction, on the left-hand side, the building inspector, we kind of went back and forth a little bit. They wanted us to put a downstairs exit there. We wanted to make sure there was enough exits in the building, especially because at the time we had the Christian school. It ended up that the exit up on the top here was close enough to the downstairs and the staircase that they then did not require that. But it was required so that there would be a way to escape, a way to get out in case there was an emergency. And so the Scriptures teach us that there is a way to escape. Now, I'm not going to say much more. I wrote these 5 points on your lesson tonight because this is actually the 5 points of the sermon I'm going to preach on Sunday morning. So I'll go into these in detail. But there is a way that's laid out for us that we'll see in Scripture to escape. So go back to where we start and we're done here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. So as we finish up, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Okay, so in other words, whatever and however you're tempted, are you the first person that's been tempted? No. Nothing new under the sun. Whatever temptation comes your way, you're not the first person that's been tempted that way. You're not the first Christian that's been tempted that way. Christians down through time have been tempted and tried. So we're reminded of that. It's common to mankind all through man's history. But then we're reminded that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able. That's the point I made earlier. In fact, on the bottom of the page. God has promised that He'd not allow you to go through something greater than you can handle. I talked to my son Adam before the service tonight. He took 3 exams today. I think it's his first 3 exams. He probably was freaking right out getting ready for those exams. And so he told me he thought he did okay. But you wouldn't take a college exam and you, Carson and Preston. I was going to say Palmer. I was saying Palmer. Preston, they are in kindergarten? Okay. So you wouldn't take a college exam and give it to Carson and Preston and tell them, we're expecting you to ace this exam. Yeah, right. Yeah, it'd be sweet if they did. You wouldn't do that, right? Nobody. And the same with God. He's not going to take one set of trials or temptations, nor is he, remember, Job was only allowed to be tempted of Satan because God gave Satan permission. Amen? And so it's the same thing. God's not going to allow you to be tempted, just as you're not going to have a kindergarten or take a college exam. God's not going to allow temptation or trial to come your way that He knows you can't handle. That's a promise that God has. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is all about. God is faithful, not suffer to be tempted above your able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And so, as we finish up tonight, I would encourage you to read through. I'm going to be preaching out of Luke chapter 4. And there is a way to escape. And really, Scripture lays out a way to escape. And we need to be equipped with, well, what is the way to escape? We know that God's laid out a promise, but I think sometimes we get this idea that, well, there's just some magic wand that God is going to just kind of, or some kind of foo-foo dust that God is going to sprinkle over us, and we can get out of whatever trial or difficulty. Now, there's a plan. There's a purpose. There's a set of directions, if you will, in order to escape. When I was in school, I'm sure they still do this in school, one of my favorite activities was the fire drill. That was great. You got to get outside. But why did they do that? Why did they do that? In fact, when I was in school, we had atomic bomb drills. You're my age or older, where you had a you went out. What we did, we all went out into the hallway and we stood against the walls. And sometimes they had you go underneath your desk. And is that what you did? Get under your desk, and that's going to save you from an atomic blast. But anyhow, but the fire drill, you know, they'd march. Why? Because they're teaching everybody that there is a systematic and orderly way to escape. It's the same thing spiritually. There is a systematic, spiritually speaking, a systematic spiritual way that God lays out for you and I to be prepared for the tests and the trials and the temptation that comes our way. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. But those are my 5 points you're going to see in the message on Sunday. So tune in, same time, same channel, only Sunday morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We ask that you bless our prayer time. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.